It's good to be together again. I was just kind of wondering, how many grandparents are here? Let me see your hands. And the rest of you, if the Lord tarries, it will come sooner than you think, or maybe sooner than you want. And I told someone this morning that the great-grandchildren come faster than the grandchildren. But it's something that the Lord has put in his plan that we should, first of all, become parents, and then grandparents. In Proverbs 16:31, the hoary head is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. Now, not all grandparents are gray-headed. Most of them are, but some are not, and that's okay. I started young, but notice what it says. It's not the fact that he has a hoary head or gray hair. If it be found in the way of righteousness. I think that's the key this afternoon, that grandparents, we need to be found in the way of righteousness. Righteousness is the crown of old age when the hair is white. Well, okay, we mostly understand that. Now, in Bible times, a crown was worn as a mark of honor or glory. Sometimes it was given as a reward for victory or achievement. Are we wearing a crown of achievement, of victory? What type of a crown are we looking for? 2 Timothy 4:8, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. We're talking about grandparents relating to the rising generation. Most of you can think back, and I think back, to the time that I was a young person. And in church life, I don't know that I was even a Christian yet. But there was a little brother in our church. He wasn't very big, very small. He might have weighed 150 pounds. But in my eyes, he was a grandfather. In my eyes, he was a godly man. I was drawn to him. And he didn't know that, but just his godliness, his righteousness, drawed me to him, to watch him. And he was a real inspiration to me. Yes, he wasn't perfect, but he was God-honoring. And I think that we are influencing, even if you're not a grandparent, you have the ability to influence the rising generation, regardless of what age you are. Even upper teens, the little children are observing you as teenagers. They're watching you. But we're talking about grandparents relating to the rising generation. And so, children's children in Proverbs 17:6 are the crown of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers. What did the writer here have in mind? How might old men's grandchildren be a crown to them? How does one achieve this crown? I think, first of all, we need to understand God's plan. Relating to the rising generation, God's plan for marriage specifies a solid foundation. And I think that if we're going to relate to the rising generation, they need to be willing to relate to us. But even if they don't, we need to have a solid foundation. 1 Corinthians 7:39, marry only in the Lord. You know, I wonder sometimes, in our generation, in our time, not necessarily generation, but in the rising generation, do they even know what a godly home is like. We have summer Bible school, you do too. And we bring children in from the towns and the communities. And we hear what their home life is like. They don't know what a solid marriage is. Some children don't even know who their father is. And that's sad. But relating to them is difficult. And yet, we need to relate somehow. Be kind to them. Teach. We have a children's club. And again, it's kind of disappointing when you hear their heart cry. And so relating to the rising generation, how old, how young. And so Christians, children of the crown of old men, we raise our children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And yes, we want them to become a crown of old men. And I will say this, that every child, sometimes parents, I hear parents saying, well, what did we do wrong? Sometimes we did some things wrong. Sometimes we do things wrong and leaves a wrong impression. And I'll get to that. But children have to make some decisions of their own. We want to influence our children to teach their children the Bible way. Number one, a solid foundation in their marriage relationship. Marry only in the Lord. That's important. I've seen marriages that they were brought upright, and yet they did not marry in the Lord. And where are they today? I believe that as parents, we need to be sharing the unwavering conviction that God's word is applicable today in marriage, in our homes. God's word still is workable. It's applicable. It is going to save our marriages. We were traveling to the West Coast a number of years ago for our 50th wedding anniversary, and a man beside us getting in his car with his, I thought his wife, yeah, I don't know which one, and he wondered what we were doing. And my wife's sister and my brother-in-law were with us, and he told him, he said, well, we're on our 50th wedding anniversary. And he marveled. He told his wife, he said, they're on their 50th wedding anniversary. And people make some very unkind remarks about our 50th wedding anniversary. But the Bible says that's what it's going to take for us to live together. And we need to be relating that to the rising generation, that marriage is for life. That means one man, one woman, till death do you part. That's Bible, and that's what will judge us. And we need to have those convictions to teach, to influence the rising generation, even to relate to them. They need to know where we stand. A sturdy structure in the home. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church. Again, how are we relating to the rising generation? How are we relating to our children? Husbands, love your wives. And I think it's Titus says, and be not bitter against them. How are we loving our wives? Do our children see us loving our wives, respecting our wives, helping our wives? I tell young men that their wives had babies. I said, the weekends ought to be yours. You ought to get up and take care of the child as much as you can. I found that to be a real blessing in doing that. Do our children see us I believe as they see us, when they become older, they're willing to come to us and ask us questions. How does this happen? How does this work? And that's what we want. We want to be able to communicate with our children, even our grandchildren. We have a child that has cerebral palsy, and it's very difficult to relate to her, but one thing that blesses my heart is that she recognizes us and has a big smile on her face because we try to do things for her, and it's a difficult way to relate, but at least I think we're relating in a way that she recognizes and smiles. Husbands, love your wife. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. We're talking about relating to the rising generation, but I think it starts between us. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. I believe one of the reasons that this is there is because when our wives go out into public works, and they work with a boss, and they have to get him his coffee, and they have to do everything for him, there becomes a relationship. And sometimes it destroys the home. And that's why the Bible says that the wives are supposed to be keepers at home. And so wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. And I'm not going to dwell on the own, but it says own husbands. And it says it in different places in the scriptures. Your own husbands, not somebody else's, your own husbands. And we're relating to the rising generation. As grandparents, we must live out the Bible in front of the rising generation. I believe that love and respect are the posts and beams by which the marriage is constructed. With God-given love and respect, over in Ephesians, I think it is chapter 5, for probably the last verse, it says, "And see that the wife reverence her husband." Respect him. Don't hang all of his dirty wash out to the neighbors. He has some. And the same way with the wife. But with God-given love and respect for each other, it will stand securely under the crushing loads of responsibility, and there is responsibility, the pressure of change or the winds of adversity. I remember our first child was born, and I was standing there holding him, and something came over me of the responsibility that I had of a life in my arms, one that we needed to relate to. Even after they get married, we need to relate to them. We want our children and grandchildren's homes to be a place to come in out of the storm. I look forward to that many a time. Storms of life. Song of Solomon 4:12 says, "A garden enclosed." Can we teach them that? Do they see that in our home? Can they relate to that? I use a phrase in marriage vows sometimes, "and your love the protection." Our world is unprotected. I talk to people that they don't trust their spouses. Are they relating together? How are they relating together when they don't trust their spouses? It never entered my mind when I got married. Maybe I was naive, I don't know. But my parents, my father was first generation Christian, Mennonite. And they had a good marriage. And I respected him. And so, love is the protection. We can hand that down as they see that. And only his way by example teach the rising generation to follow God's plan can they have a secure and exclusive relationship. And it's needed in our society today. And I thank God for the teaching that we have in the Mennonite Church on this very, on these very issues. It makes our home secure. It gives substance to the rising generation when we live out the Bible in front of them. It keeps from mistrust, infidelity, anger, resentment, and have the warmth of love and peace within. Being an influence of God to the rising generation, I believe that godly grandparents are much needed in our relationships. People that are known for their connection with God. I think that's the thing that we need to relate to the rising generation, that we have a connection with God. God is number one in my life. God is important in my life. Parents that are born again and full of the Holy Spirit, their love, their faith, their strength stands out like a beacon in a dark night. And they seek for the welfare of others. Are we interested in our grandchildren, great-grandchildren? We should be. We've made it a practice to try, and so far we've been able to do it, to be at every grandchild's baptism, wherever it's at. We try to be there. One thing that I rejoice in and I appreciate, and that is our grandchildren, when they become Christians, our children have taught them to call Pappy and Grandma. And I don't care if it's 11 o'clock at night or 12 o'clock at night. And I've got some late calls. And they're kind of apologetic to call so late, but they tell me they are born again. I want to rejoice with them. I want to have that relationship with them. And so I encourage them to call us. I encourage their parents to call, have them call us when they become Christians, because I want to rejoice with them. The Bible says there is great rejoicing in heaven of the angels over one sinner that is saved. If heaven can rejoice, I want to rejoice as part of relating to our grandchildren, part of helping them to be able to relate to us, know that we care about their life, know that we're interested in their life, and we're interested in what they're doing. We get letters. My wife especially gets letters from our grandchildren now and then. And of course, sometimes they're taught that in school to write to grandma, and she's expected to write back. And that's good. That's relating to our grandchildren, relating to the rising generation that we're there. We're there for them. We're interested in what they're doing. The kingdom of God is foremost in their priorities. Am I relating that to the rising generation? That the kingdom of God is foremost. I try to relate that to them, regardless of what decision you have to make. God is number one. Make sure it is approved by God. Make sure it is approved by the Word of God. God is number one in our priorities. And that they see that we seek for the welfare of others. And I believe this is a power of influence and responsibility for grandparents in relating to the rising generation. I'd like to look at grandparents' contributions. What should grandparents be doing in order to relate? Number one, I think that we need to pray for each child and grandchild. And I would say this, that at home, when your children are small maybe, and you are praying, I believe we need to pray for each child audibly so they know that we're praying for them. They know that we care about them. We're relating to them. In Job 1:5, and it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. The phrase, they're offered burnt offerings. What he was offering was his desire for complete devotion to God's will. I found that very interesting. And I think we need to pray that for our children and grandchildren, for complete devotion to God's will. It's absolutely necessary today. And along with that, we need to show them that we are doing that, that we are earnestly praying, desiring their complete submission to God's will. Secondly, I think we need to give direction, especially when asked. We do need to respect our children's homes. We do need to. They're their homes. Leave father and mother and cleave unto your wife. And so that's part of the Bible. They will leave us. But we're there. We want to have a relationship with them that they know where to go. They know who to talk to when difficult times come. In 1 Samuel 3:13, for I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. Did he even frown on it? I think he did. It says so. But sometimes we need to give direction. Sometimes we need to step in and tell them that this is not the direction that God wants you to go. And that's very difficult to do. But if we have a relationship with them, I believe we can do that. We can step in and say, this is not in God's will. When we know it's not in God's will, it's much easier for us to do that. And we need to do it in love. Our brother touched on Titus 2, and the next, number 3, is teach. Titus 2:2, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and patience. That's quite a task, but I think the best way we can teach is by doing it. I was taught to love my wife, to respect my wife, because of what my father lived. Yes, he was born in the mountains of southern Pennsylvania. He back in the hills. And yes, I don't know where he learned it. Maybe he learned it from his mother and father. I don't know. His mother became a Christian. His father never became a Christian. But I learned respect by his example. We related together good. Of course, he died at an early age. I was, I guess, just beginning to really relate to him. I was married and a couple of years when he passed away, and I really missed him because of the relationship. But we had a relationship, and I respected him. I had the opportunity to, my twin brother and I took turns. He had a truck and he hauled plums into New York City to the market. We took turns every other day. We were only 16 years old, but we took turns every other day going to the market. And we spent probably 20 hours together. And I cherish those times that we were together, relating together, him trying to teach us. And so I learned a lot by his example. And then it says that the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Be careful what we say in front of our children. as we're relating to them. We need to be careful. Make sure it's truthful. Make sure it's right. I tell people, make sure you're right and then go ahead. To be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. There it is again. That the word of God be not blasphemed. Teach means to hold one to his duty, earnestly exhort, can even mean to restore one to his senses. Sometimes we need to do that. We think that things are getting out of hand. They're going the wrong direction. Restore one to his senses. Bring him back to his senses. Where are you going? What are you doing? And it can happen. And I think if we have a relationship to them, we can do that. Sometimes our children and grandchildren are in drastic need of counsel. Counsel. Make sure it's Bible counsel, biblical counsel. And sometimes grandparents need counseling. The day and age in which we're living, I can't believe some of the things that are happening. Some of the abuse that's taking place. And I believe that we as parents need to step up to the plate. If we know what's going on, we need to do something about it. I work on a committee, and it's very secretive, but I've worked with men, grandparents, who need counseling. And they need it quickly. And the aged are given a charge and authority to see that it gets done. In Titus 2, verses 4 and 5, it's what it says. We looked at that. To be discreet, we live in a bold society. Almost anything goes. And sometimes newlyweds may share indiscreetly with their peers. I think let's be careful about that. We're relating to the rising generation. What are we relating to them? The elder must teach the younger to be discreet, separate, tactful, careful of appearance, etc. And then in verse 4, to love their husbands and to love their children. Relating to the rising generation, to love their husbands. Is it necessary that they be taught to love their husbands? I have heard some wives, some husbands' remarks about their wives. Very degrading, yes, but I rejoice that in the Christian church, as we teach these things regularly, but there may be a time when they need to be taught to love their husbands and to love their children. Out in the world, we see it. We see it dumping these little ones in dumpsters and leaving the little ones locked in the house by themselves. And we need to teach them the way of discipline, how to discipline our children. We need to be relating to them. It's not abuse, it's love. We discipline because of love. That's important. I was taught a lesson one time when one of our children, and we would not allow, two things I would not allow in our home. And that was disrespect for their mother, and throwing a temper tantrum where they threw themselves on the floor and kicked and because they didn't get what they wanted. So I picked one of them up one day when he, I think it was, doing that. And I spanked him and set him on a chair beside me and told him to sit there. And you know how little ones are. They want to know if we still love them. And so he come snuggling up to me, and he wanted me to hold him. And in my mind, I was going to tell him, now I told you to sit there, and I mean sit there. And that may have been all right, but the Spirit told me, you've disciplined him, now pick him up and love him. Show him that you still love him. I learned that when I worked for an employer many years ago. I was a working shop foreman, had a number of men under me in a Bandag retread shop. And anything that went wrong, of course, he came to me. And I remember my employer came one time and something went wrong that I wasn't even sure I knew about. And he literally went over me, and I accepted it because that's my job. But 5 minutes later, he came back and asked me something, and you would not have known that 5 minutes before that, he had really chewed me out. That taught me a lesson in relating to our children. Yes, we must discipline the rising generation. Yes, we must say some things that are hard. But let it be known that we're doing it in love, that we still love them, even as much as they failed, we still love them. And sometimes I find within our ministry, if someone fails, the tendency is to really punish them. And I don't feel that way. I feel discipline is needed. And when discipline is done, then we need to love them. And I think that's relating to the rising generation and how they're going to relate to their children. I've seen children abused. I've seen children hit with a fist on their legs sitting beside their fathers. And yes, I got snookschnellers, if you know what they are. I got those when I was little, and I knew what they meant, and I knew how they felt. But I knew my dad loved me. And I think as we're relating to the rising generation, especially our children, they know if we love them when we discipline them. We had a long haul to walk back to the back bedroom, and I think that did me as much good as it did the child. When you work in public works and you come home and your wife says, this child needs attention, and explains what has happened during the day, rebellion and what have you. And then to discipline in love and understanding, very difficult, very difficult. But I believe we need to do that. I believe the Bible teaches that. And our children drastically, and the rising generation sometimes, drastically need counseling. As I said, we live in a bold society. Almost anything goes. And we must teach the younger, older sisters of a successful marriage can offer encouragement and pointers to the rising generation. As a congregation, as a church, I believe it's good to have a relationship with the rising generation. There's nothing wrong with a younger couple, a young married sister coming to an older sister and asking some questions. I think that's fine. Those who have had successful marriages, maybe there's a problem and they need to get some advice. I believe that's what the Bible teaches, to love their children. Evidently there was a need for that to be taught. And I believe it's a sign of the last days. Yes, children change our lives. It's not like it was when we were married and didn't have children. I'm a twin, so I thought it would be nice if somebody in our family would have twins. So I decided to pray for twins. And I didn't care who had them. I told my daughters and daughters-in-law, I'm praying for twins, which didn't go over too good. But I prayed, and sure enough, there was twins. And I was delighted, and so were they. They were about 6 weeks old, and we got a phone call one night about 10 o'clock. It's my daughter-in-law. She said, Dad, you prayed for these. Now come and take care of them. I said, we'll be right over. And we did. We went right over. And I told her, I said, if you hear these babies crying tonight, you stay in your room. Don't come out. They're in good care. We'll take care of them. And so, sure enough, the one woke up at 3 o'clock and the other at about 10 after. We took care of their needs, put them back to bed, and then when she got up the next morning, I said, "Did you hear the babies crying?" And she said, "I did." "Did you want to come out?" She said, "I did." That's natural. That's a motherly instinct. But yes, I felt the responsibility to go take care of them, give them a good night's rest. If they got that, I think they did. I don't mind. We were relating to them. Yes, I prayed for them. And so it was our responsibility to take care of them. And I promised not to pray for triplets. And I'm not going to. But I would like to, but no. I need counseling maybe in that area. But anyhow, they change our lives. Yes, we're not free to go and do as we used to before we had children, but they are a blessing. And we have the responsibility to relate to them from little up as they grow older, that their best friend should be their mother and father. I believe that. And we should have a relationship with them that they're not afraid to come and talk to you. I was blessed and in tears when I got a Father's Day card from our daughters, and I never thought about it, but they said, "Thanks for being a trustworthy father." In the day and age in which we're living, that blessed my heart, and I praise God that I was able to be that. To love their husbands and to love their children, we must move on. Older sisters, I did mention about successful marriage can offer encouragement and pointers to the rising generation. They may need to warn against a warm relationship with other men and women. Too warm a relationship. I think we have the responsibility in relating to the rising generation when you see something taking place. Doesn't happen very often, but occasionally. They may be taught to stay at home. Children change our lives, and relating to them, we may need to have to stay at home. I don't know how far to go with that, but children sometimes are taken out. They become upset. They're going so much, and it's time maybe to stay at home. I think you understand what I'm saying. The children get fussy, and the parents get fussy, and it creates problems when we just need to stay at home and let the children rest. To be sober-minded, self-control. In verse 12, it suggests the exercise of that self-restraint that governs all passions and desires, so we can be conformed to the mind of Christ. You know, we live in a time when the wisdom of the elderly is often ignored. Today's generation minimizes the need of persevering or preservation of past values. They promote new technology, products, and thinking as a path to successful living. So they view grandparents as being hopelessly out of date, therefore unable to make a lasting contribution to the future generation. Jeremiah 6:16, Jeremiah said, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein." What happens when you have someone in a rising generation? Now, as church leaders, we know what to do, but when they say, we will not walk therein, how are we going to correct that? We may not be able to correct that, but I still believe living and the opportunity to talk to them is still the best way, the Bible way. Leviticus 19:32, thou shalt rise up before the hoary head and honor the face of the old man and fear thy God, I am the Lord. Well, we don't deserve respect, but yet God says, yes, that's what you're to do. And I do find some young people, even in society, that respect the elder. I find them, and I must look old, and I am. I find young people, they will hold the door open for me. Even if I don't have anything in my hand, they will open the door for me. And of course, I need to say thank you. And I appreciate that, but that's telling me that they respect me as a senior. Building respect for the elderly will greatly increase their positive influence. I think we need to teach respect for the elderly. Yes, sometimes my grandfather went into the third childhood, and it was disastrous. And he was a deacon in the church, and I don't know what happened to him. He married a third wife out of the newspaper, and I don't even want to talk about it much, but he slept in the car more than he slept in the house. Did he need counseling? Yes, he certainly did. But there wasn't much of a relationship there from what I understand. I was just a young fellow, but I saw this. And yes, she conformed. She conformed to the Mennonite church, but did she really? And I remember when he passed away, he must have laid in bed for 8-10 hours before she called our home and said, she thinks he died. And he did die. Building respect. Of course, they had no children there, and we didn't know what was going on. My parents didn't know what was going on. And so, we need to build respect. Building respect will help the rising generation. In 2 Timothy 1, and our brother mentioned it, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy mother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. What is he saying? He remembers the unfeigned faith. Again, I believe in the parents, at least the mothers, it's listed here. I don't know about the fathers, but the Lois and the Eunice, they instilled into this young man a faith in God, a faith in his word. They had a clear communication between them because they heard, Timothy heard. He understood, he kept the faith. And I think as grandparents, we must cultivate we must cultivate a cheerful disposition in our older years. Do we come grumpy and upset because we're old? I realize that when you can't do what you used to do, it can become frustrating. But that's part of getting old. I remember the morning I got out of bed, I couldn't walk. Well, what am I going to do? I'm going to do whatever I have to do. And the reason I couldn't walk is because of my back, and so I had surgery. But I think we need to have a cheerful disposition. No one wants to relate to a grumpy old person, do they? I don't think so. Around our grandchildren, and I know sometimes people get senile. I walk through the halls of a Mennonite nursing home, and I heard some of the things that were being said by these people, plain people. And my aunt worked there in this nursing home. And I asked her, why are these people swearing? Did they go back to their old lifestyle? I just prayed to God that I would not, that would not happen to me. I've been delivered from that. I don't want to do that. And I don't want to be in a nursing home or wherever doing that. I don't know what happened. I don't have the answer for that. And she didn't either, for sure. But God delivered us. And I want to be a pleasant person in my older years, in relating to children and grandchildren. And so I think we must cultivate. It's not going to happen automatically. We need to cultivate a cheerful disposition. And I think in doing this, it gives opportunities for free and open communication with our descendants, the rising generation. And I think if we're grumpy and complaining, this tends to minimize the grace and the power of God and hinders our influence for good. And as I mentioned earlier, I think grandparents need to respect the home of our children and grandchildren. We assume the role of counselor and encourager in teaching our children's children. We also need to take heed to ourselves. We teach by putting into practice what we have learned. In Jeremiah 6:16, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and seek and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. That's the important thing for us. Find rest for our souls. Of course, they said we will not walk therein, but we must walk therein. We must find the old paths. Do we know where we stand on divorce and remarriage to the rising generation? Because some of them don't. But we need to know where we stand on divorce and remarriage and other issues. Do we know where we stand so that we can influence and relate to the rising generation? Proverbs 16:31, the hoary head is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. Proverbs 17:6, children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers. As grandparents, we do have a privilege and a responsibility to relate to the rising generation. May we ask God to help us to understand how to do that, because it's a privilege, but it's also a responsibility that we teach them the way of God. Shall we kneel together in prayer?